Once again, my name is Andrew Conrad. I'm the senior pastor. And before I get started on the sermon today, I wanted to read a couple of notes that I got from some students, some 3, 4, 5 students. They were very encouraging. So thank you, kids, for in these first few weeks. Because we are talking about attributes of God that theologians call incommunicable attributes. That means these are ways in which we are not like God, and He is not like us. Once we get to October, we're going to start talking about communicable attributes, ways we are like God. And that may get a little easier. But right now, we are in some really heady territory, and I'm doing my best to try to put your head into the cloud, but not leave it in the cloud in this way, and not the cloud of data storage, but in the clouds of mystery. And yet there is this mystery and transcendence to God. And so we're talking about how God is beyond measure. The first week we talked about God's independence or His self-existence, how He has always existed, the God, as we just sang, who was and is to come, like who is eternal, is forever. He is not dependent on mankind. Last week we talked about God who is unchangeable in His being, in His perfections of His character, in His plans, and in His promises. And today, we're going to talk about, I'll give you a clue. Buzz Lightyear stands on a bedpost and says, to infinity and beyond. Today, we are going to talk about God's infinity. What's humorous about Buzz Lightyear saying that is that he is a plastic toy that doesn't have any part that is infinite or can go to infinity. The philosophical part that's funny and humorous is you can't go beyond infinity. It's infinite. It's a redundancy of words. And yet, one of the things that we love to do is try to go to infinity and beyond. We'll talk more about that in a few moments here. But what we want to see today is that God's infinity is indeed beyond measure. I want to read to you, and you can follow along with me in your Bibles, from Psalm 139. If you don't have a Bible, the words are on the screen. I encourage you to use a Bible and look for yourself so you can remember and go, yeah, I remember seeing that on that spot, or mark it in your digital scroll if you're using that. We're going to read verses 7 through 18, and so follow along with me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. This is the word of the Lord. People are always fascinated with time and with knowing the future, right? And with time travel. This idea of if we could have time travel and go back and somehow change the past, that would then somehow affect the future too, right? We're fascinated with that. Marty McFly got us fascinated with that in Back to the Future and his DeLorean that could time travel. Or maybe Neo in The Matrix, or maybe Interstellar, or handfuls and handfuls of other movies that explore the space-time continuum. And we want to push the boundaries of that and see, What is this like? How far can we go? And part of that is wonder. And part of that is in our humanity trying to figure out how far can we go? How great can we be as humans? The fact is, though, that you and I have limits. And we need to remember the greatness of God, who is infinite and beyond measure. The first point that I want to talk with you about today, and you can put this on the screen, is that God's infinity means He exists outside of time and space. The words that we use to talk about this are eternal and omnipresent, meaning He is everywhere present all the time. Eternal means has no beginning and no end. And just think about that concept for a second. In math, your teacher tells you a line technically goes infinitely in each direction. Well, where does it start? Yeah, it doesn't. Where does it end? Yeah, it doesn't. Can't even fathom that. Where does God start? He didn't. Where does God end? He doesn't. God is not confined by time or by space because He existed prior to time and space. He created it. By the word of His power, before there was matter, time, or space, God brought it all into being. Whatever that point that the universe begins, whether that's the Big Bang or whatever it is from which the universe starts and then expands outward from what was before that point. Well, God was. Without matter, think about this with me, without matter, without things, there's no space. Things is what defines space, or space can contain things. And without things occurring in sequence, there's no time. And if God existed before those, then God exists outside of time as you and I know it. God exists outside of space as you and I know it. Does your head hurt yet? When we say God is beyond measure, He's beyond measure. Right? You and I are finite beings with limitations. God is infinite. And in that way, we can't fathom the depths of who God is. We can comprehend some of it because He's told us about it in the pages of the Scripture. He's revealed it to us in other ways through His Son and in the glory of creation. And so we see the glimpses of God's glory, but we see vaguely, dimly, through like a foggy window. Since God is eternal and has no beginning or end, one of the things that means, and that He exists outside of time, is that God sees all time equally vividly. He sees all time perfectly clearly. You and I live by a calendar. We live by a calendar or a timeline of events. God doesn't live by a calendar and a timeline in that way. He's outside of that. Imagine a timeline from, let's say ancient Egypt. Let's say like 3,000 years ago, or 5,000 years ago, 3,000 BC to 3,000 AD, okay? Here's that timeline. You and I exist at a point in that timeline, and we have to look back and go, oh yeah, that's history, and we've learned about that, and that's the future, and that's what's coming, but I don't know what's coming, and God is outside of any of that and can see all of it perfectly clearly. That means that the day that Moses led the people out of Egypt through the sea is as equally clear as what will happen 500 years from now or next year with Gaza and Israel or in the presidential election or whatever it is. God sees all of that equally clearly. Not surprised by any of it. He sees all of time because He exists outside of time. This is why in the Old Testament, God can reveal Himself to a prophet and say, I want you to go to this nation or this place and foretell them that this is what's going to happen. Because God knows the future. God knows what's going to happen. So for example, in Isaiah 45:21, I'll give you a couple of verses to look at here about this God existing in this way and seeing all time equally vividly. Isaiah 45:21 says this, Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Right? Who foretold it? God saying, I did. I'm the one who knows it. Or in 2 Peter 3:8, and he's quoting part of a psalm here, but he says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And you were like, what? It's because God isn't confined by time like you and I are. He sees it all equally vividly. Not only does God see all time equally vividly because he's eternal, but because God is omnipresent, he does not have spatial dimensions. God does not have spatial dimensions. There are a few places on earth where as humans, we like to test the boundaries of these kind of space-time things. So you may recall that like on December 31st, one of the really cool things is to see people ahead of us celebrating New Year's on the international dateline. And there's people that have been there and they're like, whoo, whoo, back and forth between days. Or there's this one spot you can go to that has a little like brass U.S. geological survey in the ground, and it's got a monument above it. And people go there because they're like, I did it. I'm in 4 states at one time. And those are ways in which we think we can prove our ability to push limits. I exist in different states at the same time. I can cross time. But we all realize what we're actually doing, right? We can't do that. We don't have the power to do that. We are finite. God is infinite. He is present everywhere at the same time, and he cannot be contained. That means there is no box inside which you can put God. Okay, these are the boundaries of my knowledge, understanding, or the boundaries of space and time, and so God fits here. Nope. You can't do that. That's not where God fits. God is not spatial in that way. As a spirit who eternally exists, God is not spatial. Nor is it precise to say that God is much bigger than my box. Because bigger still defines it by some definition of space. You're like, what? I can't comprehend this. Yet, because we can't comprehend that, and God makes himself known to us, he does use human language to help us understand his greatness that is beyond measure. So let me give you an example. When Solomon, the king of Israel, is dedicating the temple that is built for the Israelites in Jerusalem in 1 Kings 8, he prays a prayer to God, and part of what he says here in this prayer is this, or prays a prayer and then talks about this. He says, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I built. Right? In a way, he's saying, God, you can't be contained because you're not defined by space. But he's also actually saying, they can't contain you because you're bigger than that, because that's the only way we know how to say it. It's the only way it can be communicated to us. It's why we tell our kids when they're little and afraid that God's bigger than the boogeyman. Is he bigger? Absolutely. A whole lot bigger. But you can't, in fact, actually define how big, because he's exist outside of spatial dimensions. You and I, our bodies have limits. We cannot really time travel. Your height determines if you can dunk a basketball, if you can see over the crowd, or if you can reach something on the top shelf. Your body mass determines the size of the wave that you can create when you cannonball into the pool. Because we have limits that define that space for us. But we sometimes act like we're not human and we don't have limits. And I want you to think about this with me for a second, because if God is outside of time and space, in that he is both eternal and omnipresent, I propose to you there's ways in which we try to be like God. And how so? Well, we want to know the future. We want to be outside that timeline and see. We might gamble on it. We might bet on it. We just try to hedge things around it. And there's good planning and wise planning that should happen. But the truth is, we'd all love a crystal ball that can see the future. We want to know that. Another way, though, is that we try to do everything and be everywhere. I mean, just look at your calendar, right? You're like, I am omnipresent. I will be everywhere and do everything. No, you can't be. And it's really hard to even run at the pace that we run at in our society, to have a rhythm that is so constant and doesn't break and doesn't slow down for Sabbath or rest. And our society shows it. The angst, the anxiety, the stress, the depression, all the different ways people medicate themselves, cope, because we have pushed ourselves to the limits. I want to encourage you today that when you see God, who is beyond measure, who is infinitely great, I want you to embrace your humanness. Embrace your limitations. See your limits not as a curse, but as a gift. It's who you are. It's how you're made. That means you at times need to unplug and reboot. Design your weekly calendar to unplug from work and sports and reboot with spiritual rest as you gather for worship. It's a deeply spiritual act to stop doing something and trust God is infinite and sees it all and knows what's going on. When you can stop and do nothing, in one way you're able to bask in the brilliance of God. Many of us went to a lake or a beach or the pool this summer, and when you sit there and you're just basking in the warm glow of the brilliant sunlight, it's glorious and it's relaxing. And when you sit there in your beach chair and you're soaking in the rays of the sun, you don't ask yourself, I wonder how I apply this. You just enjoy it. You enjoy the brilliance, the awe, the wonder. How do you apply the infinity of God? Like basking in the sun. You enjoy it. You go, wow, God is amazingly big and great, beyond measure. And it makes you worship. And you're like, wow, He is so much big. God is so much bigger than me. That's one way you apply it, is you enjoy God who is infinite. The God who is out there. The God who is beyond all measure. And yet this God, who is distant and out there, also comes near to His people. And so the second point I want you to get today is this, that God's infinity means He can and does enter time and space. Though He exists outside of time and space, it does not prevent Him from being part of it or entering it. It's like, I'm in it, but I don't have to be in it. And you or I are like, wait, you're either in it or you're not. Nope. God's infinity means He can be both of those. God is everywhere and we cannot escape His presence. That's what we read in Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8, where it says, where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there. Can't get away from the presence of God because He is everywhere, but He also draws near to us. When one of my sons was being potty trained, which was a long, long time ago, his diaper on and, where are you? We're looking for him. We're like, oh no. You know what he's doing. He's pooping his diaper. He's supposed to be potty trained and it's not working. He's running and hide, making his mess. Where can I go from God's Spirit? Where can I flee from His presence? Nowhere. You can't. You're not hiding from God. You can't hide your mess, your dirty diapers. God knows it all. He sees it all. God, knowing our messes, the infinite one who is beyond measure, then chooses to take on human flesh, entering time and space. God enters time and space in human flesh. The author enters his story. Wow. Right? We see this in Galatians 4, 4 and 5. And we see that it happens at a specific time, right? But when the time had fully come, that blank says, go ahead and fill that in. When the set time had fully come, God sent a son born of a woman born under the law to redeem those under the law. When the time had fully come, God, who knows time and what's happening, waited for a point in time and said, at that time is the right time when I will come in human flesh. He also has a set time for judgment. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 says this. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day, you can fill that in, set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. There is a set day, a set time, when judgment is going to happen. The clock is ticking. Have you asked the Infinite One to rescue and redeem you? The one who is beyond measure, the one, the only one who is able to help you, have you asked that one to rescue and redeem you? And will you follow his lead? Will you try to walk in his ways? Because the one who existed before all of it happens is the one who is able to hold you in the palm of his hand and shield you and say it's going to be okay. And God is the only one that can protect you from judgment, from his judgment. That's another sermon we'll come to later in this series, but it does beg a few questions, though. And it does beg a question about God's presence. If God is present with us, what purpose is he present for? What is he doing when he shows up? If you are maybe an old school parent and you're thinking of your kids and they're like, they're not obeying you, you just wait until your father gets home. We know what that presence is for. Or if it's Christmas Eve and we're waiting on Christmas morning and we tell our stories about Santa Claus coming, right? We know what that presence is for, to bring gifts. What is God present for? God can be present to both bless and to punish. God can be present to both bless and punish. And this is important for us to understand and look at. Let me ask you this question. The Bible talks about heaven and hell, right? These two eternal destinies. One's good, one's not good, one's very bad, right? Hell is bad. Hell's the place where evil and wickedness and sin is, and it's unresolved, and it's left there. And so is God in hell? Because God's not sinful. He's not evil and wicked. But if God is omnipresent and he's everywhere, what is it? God is not absent from hell. God's blessings are absent from hell. But God is present to punish the wicked and the evildoers. It's hard for us to kind of wrap our mind around that because we don't like that idea of anybody having to face punishment from God. That seems so unfair. But when it's someone in your family that's murdered, you have no problem wanting justice right away. Because you and I have a deep, innate sense of justice. When another person walks into another school and shoots more kids, you want justice. Because we need the wickedness to stop. Notice how God writes about this in Amos chapter 9. Scripture warning of this punishment. It says, I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left, I will kill with the sword. No one will get away. None will escape. Though they dig down to the depths below, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens above, from there I will bring them down. The depths below might be translated Sheol or hell. It's saying the underworld. God is saying there is no place present. Nowhere you can be where I will not render justice. And so in hell, God is present to punish. And in heaven, the contrast, the opposite, of course, is God is present to bless eternally. We see this picture in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, where he says, I heard the loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All blessings, all new, none of the suffering, none of the sin, none of the wickedness. And yet you and I live here and now. So what about now, preacher man, huh? What about right now? What about right now? Now on earth, we experience God's presence or we feel a lack of it. Now this is weird, right? Because back up, rewind to the beginning of the sermon, right? God exists outside of time and God is not spatially bound by dimension. So God is ever present, always present with us all the time. He's everywhere all the time. So we might say, well, I don't think God's present with me, which isn't true essentially to his being. But Scripture does talk about ways in which the infinite God is close to his people or is distant from people. And so you and I might express this in our perception by saying something like, I feel like God is close, like his presence is near. Or you might say, I feel like God is quiet or distant or not listening, not communicating to me. You might say, those kinds of things, like he's forgotten about me. And when we talk about that, and when Scripture talks about that language, it's talking about God relationally to us, how he relates to us, not his essential being. But it's nevertheless important for us to consider. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. This is telling to us, right? The Scripture is very clear in this, that if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, then God is not close to you. If your life is not being changed by the Spirit, not perfect, but being transformed, seeing what the Bible would say, fruit of Spirit, changing the way that you live, if that's not happening, you're not close to God. God's not close to you. You're not his child. You aren't okay with God. You're a traitor. You're an enemy. Judgment day is coming. That's the picture the Bible gives for those who are far away, the wicked, from God. But, on the other hand, if that's not you, then there's good news, right? And so if you're not close to God, your takeaway today is if you're not a Christian, get right with God today. Submit yourself to God. Ask for his forgiveness. Trust him with your life. He's the infinite one who's beyond measure. He's certainly worthy of it. And if you have trusted Christ and you're being transformed, then God is close to you even when you feel like he's not. If you are a Christian, God is close to you even when you feel like he's not. Well, wait a second there. I mean, but sometimes I feel like God isn't close. What do you say? What are some reasons that I might not feel close to God? Let me give you a couple of reasons. One is experiencing suffering, and God is using it to develop perseverance and strengthen your faith. If you're undergoing hardship and suffering, that doesn't mean you're far from God, but the Bible tells us God puts us through tests and trials for perseverance to develop our faith. It's not easy, but it doesn't mean God is far. It might be that you're giving in to temptation again and again. And in that sense, you're turning away from God and you know it in a sense like, oh, I'm doing what I shouldn't do, and you feel far from God. because you're walking away from his ways. And you might then feel like, I think I am far from God, because now, like, can I go back? Like, that's the walk of shame. I can't do that. Wondering, could God really love me? Like, I don't think he would. Like, I'm the least favorite, the unwanted child. Because again and again, I have sinned. And you feel distant from God. Or it might be that you may be just in a spiritual desert, a spiritual dry place where you feel numb. And that could be because of lots of different things going on. It could be because of sin. It could be because of trauma. It could be because of all kinds of different things. In any of those experiences, in any of those things that's going on, what you need to remember are the promised blessings and presence of God, who is with you and is for you and isn't leaving you. Right? When Adam and Eve sin against God in the garden, what does he do? He pursues them. Adam and Eve, where are you? And he goes after them. Right? One of the things that you should look at today, as I need to wrap this up, is you should look at Romans 8 today. We're going to look at a couple of verses from it. Maybe you just take this afternoon and you read Romans 8. We read Romans 3 earlier in our confession of sin, where it says, no one's righteous, no one's like God, not even one. No one is righteous, not even one. Apart from Christ, no one is righteous. That's what it's saying. And it's moving along that path to, how do you get righteous? How do you get right with God? Well, in Romans 8, 1, it says, you're forgiven. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or in Romans 8, 11, here, what you see is the indwelling spirit that lives in you and the immortality of your body you have by virtue of being united to Christ. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Not only are you forgiven, but you have the presence of God's spirit indwelling you. And he doesn't just leave you and then come back and leave you and come back. God is present with you always. And because of that, your body will rise from the dead to a glorious body in heaven to live where the blessings of God reign forever and ever. Not only that, but if we go on in Romans 8, God talks about family in verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. God has said, I've brought you into my family. You're close. You're not far. And if that's not enough, then maybe you think, well, maybe I'm still an enemy. No, no. In Christ, God says, you have victory. Romans 8, 31 to 39. This is long, but I'm going to read it. Listen to this. The infinite God who is beyond measure. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Because Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, victors, through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, why can Paul write that? Because the infinite one who is beyond measure and exists outside of time and space says, nothing can separate you from me. I've got you. Got you in my hands. I brought you into my family. I've assured victory. I've put my spirit in you to dwell in you. I've redeemed you. I've forgiven you. And you are free. That, my friends, is good news. That when we are in Christ, connected to the infinite one, connected to the infinite one, maybe the one other thing that I would say today is the sacrament. How do you feel close to God? How do we know we're close to God? The sacrament is meant to be a tangible reminder to us, God's close. Take and eat, do this in remembrance of me, so that you know that I have not forsaken you, I have not forgotten you. Though you may be experiencing hardship, though you may be numb or in a dry desert, though you face temptation and sin, though you surely will remember, I've forgiven you. And you are mine. And you belong to me. And you're in the family. He isn't forsaking you, he's forgiving you. He's not abandoning you, he's adopted you into his family. The infinite one, who is beyond measure, takes on the measure of a human body to say, I love you, and I've come for you. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you will help us to know in some mind-blowing way how great and infinite you are. And at the same time, in a heartfelt way, that the one who is beyond measure comes to us to know us, to love us, to take delight in us. Would you seal that to our hearts today? Encourage us with this truth that is mind-blowing, but hopefully heartwarming. And we pray this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.